Please turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. We'll be picking up our study, and in fact, our study last week, we saw that Isaiah was teaching that only God is a Savior, and that Jesus is a Savior, that only God is a Redeemer, and now we know that, you know, in the New Testament, we know Jesus is a Redeemer, therefore Jesus is God, and concluded with God will forgive sin, which we're going to pick up as just a little refresher on the last three verses of the chapter 43 before we move on with our study in 44 and 5 and hopefully 6. And actually these chapters tonight are also a repeat. In fact, it might even seem as we go over these chapters that wasn't this what we studied last week? And you know, God spends these four or five chapters of the Bible to just emphasize over and over again something that He obviously must know we need an emphasis on, and that is that there is nothing else besides Him that He alone created. We can't be angry with Him, shake our fist at Him, or question what He is doing. That He is the potter, and we are the clay. And anything that we would trust in this life other than Him is something that we'll be ashamed of in the end. And that Israel, the nation of Israel, is His chosen people. And He just so emphatically tells them, I am telling you, I am going to hold you till the end. You'll be like a gray nation in the end when I am still keeping my promises to you. And I think that we are literally in those days. And as we study this pertaining to the promises of Israel tonight, just again as a current event update, I really continue to, we've been talking for weeks about this. I don't know how much further our nation and the world can get in trying to push Israel into a corner before everything totally unravels over there. But in the last week, Ariel Sharon, as the Prime Minister of Israel, has forced the cabinet and the Knesset in Israel, a cabinet meeting, to give up the Gaza Strip. So the Jews are about to give up some more land that God had said was theirs forever. And in fact, today, the Interior Ministry of Israel has made a statement that they're going to shut down all the joint Israeli-Palestinian businesses and factories in the Gaza Strip because the vote on Sunday was that they, in principle, are going to abandon all the settlements of the Gaza Strip. And these are all as a result of the world putting pressure upon Israel. And that now today, the news is that the pressure has also been that some of the Arab neighborhoods in Jerusalem will become the Eastern Arab-Palestinian capital, that Jerusalem will be divided, that West Bank settlements must be disbanded. This in light of the fact that new missiles are coming into Israel, more guided missiles that are coming in, that Lebanon is attacking, you know, all this stuff. And the world is forcing Israel to withdraw to the point where ultimately we'd keep on telling them to withdraw until they disappear. That is the world's plan. And we know that God says that plan of the world to destroy Israel, to get rid of Israel, cannot happen. So if the world is pushing this way, this week, major pushing, Bush needs something to deliver to the Arabs. He wants to give them their Palestinian state in light of all the other stuff that's happening in Iraq. So this whole world is tittering on this plan of man that God is going to destroy. And therefore, something's going to have to pop soon because God is not going to allow all of these plans to result in the destruction of the nation of Israel. And we see that. And I want to say that today because as you go through these three chapters tonight, you're going to realize God is very emphatic about His people, His nation, and His city. Isaiah 43:25, I, God speaking, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Why does God forgive us of sin? Because He wants to. For the sake of being a loving God and allowing us to be in His presence forever, understanding what it is to be forgiven. He does it for His own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and either Adam or Abraham, if he's referring to the nation of Israel, it's Abraham. and your mediators have transgressed against me. The mediators, again, as we mentioned last week, were the priests and the kings of Israel, and they transgressed because it was their duty to keep people into the mindset of God. And in fact, God has established in the New Testament that there is one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. That Jesus is our true mediator now because he never fails. But in the past, it was priests and it was kings of Israel whose responsibility was to continuously keep the people in a service to God, that they would be hearing about the law of God, following the law of God. Well, those priests and kings would lead the nation often into idolatry as you study Kings and Chronicles. And God is saying here, they transgressed against me, therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will destroy the sanctuary, the temple there in Jerusalem. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Therefore, you know, as we mentioned last week, when we do sin against God, when people who are responsible to lead the people into a saving knowledge of God instead cause them to go after other things, there is judgment to pay for the people. And the same thing could, as we mentioned here, how the whole country is going after Harry Potter instead of the God of Israel. How in schools they will let you read Harry Potter, but another court decision today was handed down that in the Bible Belt there was one school who after school hours had an evening Bible study class where they encouraged students to go to shut down separation of church and state. And yet Harry Potter is read in thousands of schools all over the country, which is occultic Satanism. And so that's so God is saying the princes, the leaders, the teachers, the kings, the presidents, the judges should be telling people to get right, stay right with the God, the true God of Israel, the true God of the universe, who is the God of the Bible. But when they turn away from that and they lead the people astray and they transgress against God, then they're given the nation, the people are given over to calamity. And that happened to the nation of Israel. And with Israel, they have been promised that no matter how many times they have fallen and transgressed, God is going to forgive them and preserve them as a people until the end. That promise does not pertain to the Americas. For chapter 44, yet hear now. You know, so 43 ended with a judgment because of their profaning. And chapter 44 says, yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, which is another name for Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. And again, Isaiah is writing this before Israel was punished and sent into Babylonian captivity. So the people coming back from Babylon would have said, oh, this is applying to us, that God is going to give us back into the land of Israel, into Jerusalem. But then they were cast out again in 70 AD. And certainly the Jews have been looking at this verse saying, God is giving us back into the land today too. And one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand the Lord's the name and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, besides me there is no God. God is again emphasizing he's the first and last, and that some people will say, during the revival, when people come to God out of the judgment that happens as a result of falling away from God, some people will say, I am the Lord's. You know, who do you belong to? You know, you could say, people could ask you, who are you? I'm one that is the Lord's. I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by Jacob's name. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's. And in a sense, we know from the New Testament that when we become a believer, that God is writing on our hearts his law. And actually it says in the book of Revelation that he has given each one of us a new name, and that we're going to know someday when we go to be in heaven with him, he actually has a hand-picked name for you. And we should realize that we are really the Lord's, that we are no longer ours. And again, it says here, as we've emphasized before, that God says that he is a redeemer. And yet we see in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 and 10 that we covered a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is the Redeemer, and therefore Jesus is God. Verse 7, and who can proclaim as I do, God speaking? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declare it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Again, as we've emphasized, God says, if there is anybody else that claims to be God, and when we talk to people and they say Buddha and, you know, and actually we're going to get some books on Nostradamus. I keep getting when we're down in the Taste and See ministry. What about Nostradamus? You know, Nostradamus didn't predict a thing. It's a big false lie that he did. People will say, well, he said Lister. He predicted Hitler. And Lister was close enough. No, it's not close enough. His name was Hitler, not Lister. And actually, when you look at the surrounding passages in Nostradamus, it had nothing to do with World War II and Hitler. In other words, and we're going to get a book with these facts. We have a video in our video library about it. But people have been deceived by the world to think that, oh, Nostradamus is nothing. Even if some of the claims that they have about his writings were true, which they're not, they're nothing compared to the Bible. I mean, exactly when the Messiah was going to come, coming riding in a donkey, Israel would become a nation in the last days. All the nations of the world would be gathered against Israel. Everybody in the world would be worried about the city of Jerusalem, and that's happening today. All over the news, in direct fulfillment of the scriptures of God, which were laid out hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and they're all going to come true exactly as he said. And God is saying, if there's anybody, Nostradamus, Buddha, Hindu, any of these guys want to stand up and say they can be God like me, well then let them proclaim and declare. And this is one of the strongest messages we can give to people. There's nobody, no holy book that emphasizes prophecy. Over a third, clearly, without dispute, of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. And that's you take your Bible, and when it was originally written, one third of those pages are God telling what's going to happen before it does. And that's the one thing that he reserves to himself, as he goes on to say, those who make an image, and people will make images, idols. They will whittle idols and they'll bow down to them. And even as a kid, when I was deceived into Ouija boards and crystal balls and little things that you'd flip and then wait for an answer to come up, that, you know, I don't know what you called those things, if anybody knows. And magic eight balls and all these things, people make them to have it speak to them and to give power and to tell them of future things. And that's what people do. Instead of running to the God who has true prophets that tells us that we're going to heaven or going to hell based on our relationship with him, which is based on knowing we're sinners, that we need to get right with him through a Savior, a Messiah, or, you know, that if we go that path, we're saved and going to heaven. If we reject that path, then we're going to hell. See, we reject that. Mankind will reject that and go to images. And those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Who would form something, sit it on a table, ask it to tell him something when it can do nothing, can't breathe, can't see? Who would do that? A fool would do that. And the world is full of fools that do that. And actually, I want to say, now that I bring it up, and this is something, in case you've never played with a Ouija board, but we did have a Ouija board. It was a game that came out when I was a kid. Just a game. Try it. And I can just tell you, and I'm not one to play around and just, you know, fool my sister. My sister was not one to fool around. We used to play with a Ouija board, and something would truly move our hands on the Ouija board. There is a power. There are powers of darkness. When you're seeking after powers of darkness, there are demons there ready to answer your questions. And I remember then the things that were happening, there would be something that would move. We'd stop. We'd look, there would be something there. And in fact, my sister, who went back, you know, in our lives, got so messed up as kids. And my sister, years later, became a Christian also. And she said, Kevin, you know, when things really started messing up in our family, and I mean, my brother ran away when he was 17. I got kicked out when I was 17. My sister, when she was 16, my mother died young. We're in trouble in the drinking, drug, just terrible, just horrible. And there was like a boom. There was a time where it just really fell apart. And she said she was looking at the diaries, and she said, all of a sudden I started cussing, hateful, vileness, doing things that we were doing. I backed it up, and it was when we got the Ouija board and started playing with magic art things that we just started going down that path. Didn't realize it at the time. And I said, wouldn't surprise, you know, now with spiritual discernment, we were asking the demons for power. We were asking to be theirs. We weren't calling them demons. We thought it was just a force, but we were playing around in the dark world, and the darkness started taking over our lives. But by the grace of God, He spared us. And that's what idols are. Behind idols are demons. And when the world goes after these things, they are playing with spiritual powers that they do not know. Surely all His companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water in his vein. God goes on to say, me? I spanned out the whole heavens and the universe, created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. And guess what? I'm not hungry, thirsty, and I'm not tired. But these guys, they make an idol, and they go, oh man, it's been a tough day making this thing that I'm going to bow down tomorrow and ask to control my life. It's like, what is wrong with their thinking? The craftsman stretches out a rule. He marks out one with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man and according to the beauty of man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn. For he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. He goes, you go and you plant this pine tree, and the water nourishes it, and God is kind of saying, and guess who brought the rain that you can't do anything about? I mean, I water the tree. I make you plant the seed that I made. And you plant the seed, you let it grow. And then you cut it down one day, and you half of it you cook with, the other half you whittle with your own hands, and then bow down to it and make it something. And God says, you're so blind and so crazy. And I was talking recently to a guy. I hope I'm not repeating myself here, but he was really saying he was a Christian, and yet he was wrapped up in Catholicism, big time. His brother was a priest. And he came into the office a couple of times. He lives on the East Coast normally, and we used to know each other as neighbors. And I noticed, boy, he's really talking about Jesus and Christianity and everything. And then I was just talking to him and realizing that he was still going to the Catholic Church. And then I tried to be salt and light in the sense of, you know, Catholicism is wrapped up in worshiping Mary, statues of Mary, and many other things that are so contrary to the Bible. And when I got to the issue about Mary, I could tell I was hitting a raw nerve. Did not want to hear it. And I was talking about the need not to bow down to statues, that it's idolatry, and that he should flee from an organization that embraces idolatry. And at the end of the discussion, it was, you know, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see this videotape, messages from heaven, which so clearly portrays that it's steeped in demonic activity, these apparitions of Mary that are seen around the world. didn't want to have anything to do with it because he was going to continue to bow down to statues of Mary and pray to her. And see, the thing is, and when I emphasize the scriptures that we don't pray to dead people, that Mary recognized that Jesus was her Savior, that she needed Jesus as a Savior, that there is one mediator between God and man, that man is Christ Jesus. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus and we seek God for His help and not Mary, a dead woman whose soul is in heaven because she believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but not one who, if she could be here to communicate, she would say, "Stop making idols in my name. Stop bowing down to them in my name. It is an abomination to the God that I will dwell for eternity with." And there is such... So people say, well, you know, it's not here in our culture today. Yes, it is here in our culture today. And in many cases, it's being embraced and tagged as Christianity when it's so clearly in the Old Testament an abomination to God. You know, porcelain today, porcelain Marys, okay, not trees, but, you know, with one you can make a toilet, with another one you can make a statue of Mary and you bow down to one. What foolishness it is. And see, the thing is how could man do that? Because thinking man would realize, half of it I throw in the fire, half of it I whittle and then bow down to. It would make no sense. A thinking man, again, would realize the total absurdity of it, but there's something spiritual behind it. And what else? You know, when John the Apostle had to warn the church in his first letter, 1 John, he concludes it with, "My little children, flee from idols." It wasn't just the things that we actually see. You know, the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Yet there is nothing more important than God. Even if we're falling into sin, we recognize, I have got to destroy and get that thing that's gripping my life because I want only you, God. Nothing else answers my problems. Nothing else am I seeking. Nothing else. And see, for people who might just think that the status of something, you know, if you're somebody once told me they didn't want me to see their truck because I would think that, you know, that they bought an idol truck. And I go, of course not. We all have to buy vehicles. We all have to. But I'll tell you what, if you drive down the road and you think, I'm somebody because of this vehicle, you have idolatry in your heart. You know, that's just, just the ambassador. And so maybe you're convicted because it's not me, it's the Lord. You know, that's talking. See, idols are something this section of Isaiah says, you know, I'm the Lord's. I want to write His name on me. I don't want anything else that is establishing who I am in the prestige and the things of the world. And therefore, that's why John the Apostle was saying, flee from idolatry, because it comes in many, many different forms. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it and shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? Hope not. Shall we bow down and serve anything other than Jesus? What is the most important thing in your life? If it's Jesus, then you're doing well. If it's not Jesus, then there's something that's deceiving you. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You know, I'm carrying an idol with me. You know, I got it in my pocket. It's giving me good luck. It's doing this for me. It's somebody. It's something I can talk to and say, help me get a job today. Help me sell my house. Help me. You know, you see him wiggling in cars. Those are to help him get good travel, you know, to get to the destination. I forgot which saint, whatever it is. But it's a lie in my hand. It can't do anything. Can't we ever say, is there not a lie in my right hand, is what the idolater should realize. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. And he's talking about the nation of Israel and their posterity till the end of time. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. And there is a feeling within Christianity that because they rejected Jesus when he came, that God has cast them off to never consider them his people again. And it's only a fluke that Israel exists to this day. And it is just a coincidence that they are in the land of Israel. And I cannot buy that, because this is such an emphatic statement. You will not be forgotten by me. And it goes on till the very end. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. He has made a way for Israel to be saved. And they are going to be saved when their eyes do open and they realize that Jesus was their Messiah. And they're going to be there in the Battle of Armageddon, and they're going to open their eyes when Jesus returns, and they're going to weep and wail, it says in Zechariah. And it's at that very end that God is going to fulfill this promise here in Isaiah. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by itself, by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness. So he's saying the astrologers, the crystal ball gazers, the babblers, the world leaders who are plotting even today in an island off of Georgia, in Europe last week, all these people, world leaders, getting together, how can we solve this Jewish problem? How can we solve this problem with Jerusalem? And they have in their wisdom their plans, and what God says is, I will make their knowledge foolishness. Tear it down. Break it to pieces. And actually, you know, Hitler, his final days, he was using astrologers and psychics to tell him where to place his troops in fighting the Allies. And God confounded them. They gave him instructions. His generals were begging and pleading with him to make proper military moves, but he was trusting in astrologers and psychics. And it was because of that trust that he actually lost the war militarily. And, you know, that along with some wise actions by the Allies, but he kept on going further and further into the dark arts and was listening to these lies as God confounded the babblers and the diviners, showing them to be mad, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built. I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers? Who says to Cyrus, and this is King Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire, this is 150 years before he was born, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. And then in chapter 45, he goes on to expound on Cyrus. And he says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and to loose armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. And historically, we must remember Isaiah is writing before Babylon comes and destroys Jerusalem and carries the Israelis into Babylon. For 70 years, the Israelis were in Babylon under captivity as prisoners of war. For 70 years. At the end of 70 years, King Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire came and in one night conquered Babylon by sneaking through the gates of the Tigris-Euphrates River, ran into the walled city of Babylon, and they blocked up the river, slipped underneath gates that stuck down into the river, and the whole army came in there when Babylon was throwing a big drunken party one night and wiped out the soldiers and killed them all in one night. And God, 150 years before Cyrus, says, I'm going to raise up this man called Cyrus, and he is going to deliver my people, the Jews, out of their captivity to come back to Jerusalem and to Judea. And I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. Verse 2, God says, I'm going to help you, Cyrus, to conquer the people that are holding the Jews. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now imagine that 150 years ago, think about when that was, you know, mid-1800s. The Civil War hasn't happened yet. But there was a prophet who came along and said that, you know, he called you by name. Let's say it's John Reed here. John Reed is going to take over the country and deliver my people Israel. And all of a sudden, you, unknowing of the prophecies pertaining to you from 150 years earlier, you become the president, you're charging into an army, and you deliver the nation of Israel, and you give them peace. And then when you get there, the prophet Daniel says, here's the book of Isaiah written 150 years before you were born, and these are the words he would be reading. I am naming you. You are coming to deliver my nation. I'm going to make the crooked places straight. I'm going to break open the bars of bronze to give you straight access into Babylon to deliver my people, because I alone am God, and I'm naming you because I'm taking care of my people, the Jews. And now let's turn to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, to see the response that Cyrus had. Ezra chapter 1 records what King Cyrus did and how the very first thing that he did, and we know from the book of Daniel that Daniel was there when Cyrus broke into Babylon that night. Daniel was aware of the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah, and he would have given Cyrus, these are the prophecies, I knew you were coming. Jeremiah says that for 70 years we're going to be in captivity, and that ended tonight. It 70 years is over. And then Isaiah said that it would be a man named Cyrus who came and fulfilled the 70-year, at the end of 70-year, delivering the people of Jews. Guess what, Cyrus? Jeremiah, prophet of God, Isaiah, prophet of God, predicted this very day that you would be in town. Imagine what Cyrus would have thought to read these words of Jeremiah and Isaiah. And in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, which was the 70 years, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord of God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the man of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Cyrus understood, knew beyond any shadow of a doubt, that although he was king of a pagan country, that he was releasing to go back to Jerusalem the only true people of a true God. And he recognized that I think we're going to see Cyrus in heaven, because he was completely obedient to the true and living God and saying, he alone is God, and I'm going to send you back to Jerusalem because that's what the God of these prophets told me to do. And in going back to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, imagine a king of a conquering empire who has conquered all the nations of that had formerly been Babylon. He became a world ruler. He sits there and goes, wow, the prophets told me that I should let the people of Israel go back to Jerusalem, and that he named me as the one that would deliver them. I guess I should obey God. And here we are as Christians today. We can read the New Testament and we can see dozens and dozens of encouragements from God. Flee from immorality, flee from drunkenness, flee from all these things. And because God delivered us from sin through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and so many times we just, oh, well, he was that maybe a suggestion, you know? And we just don't realize the importance. Here Cyrus told all the people, if you're not going back, then you give gold, you give silver, you give these people what they need to get to the land of Israel. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. If you're reading King James, it says, I create evil. And some people struggle with that, and that's because it's not a good translation. It means he allows calamity to occur. Is it because he makes it? No. He says, if you turn away from me, you're going to run into a pit of despair. And he allows that pit of despair. He gives Satan leeway. Job had great calamity that came into his life because God pulled away the restraining forces of a Satan, who is the god of this world, who asked to trouble Job. And God in his sovereignty and God in his showing us the spiritual battle that we're in, let Job go through a time of great suffering by allowing Satan to do his thing. I form the light, create dark, I make peace, create calamity. The Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it, and the earth will spring with righteousness when the Lord Jesus returns. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? The pot cannot argue with the potter. He says, you know, go argue with the people of the world. Don't argue with me. Get angry with the people of the world. Don't get angry with me. Every time I hear a Christian, I've heard some people that write study Bibles encourage on national TV to millions of people that it's okay to shake your fist and get mad at God over 9/11. Excuse me, but no, that's not what the prophet Isaiah said. And in fact, I've said this before and emphasize it again. Verse 10, woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, what have you brought forth? It is not okay to be angry with God. In the same way that for a child to say, what do you mean making me? What do you mean bringing me into this earth? No, with God, he is in control. We give our lives to him, and we know that in eternity, all the things that happen in this life will become perfectly clear to our deficient minds. When we're down here, we have to realize we don't see the big picture. We don't know why things are happening. And we shouldn't question what's going on. What we need to realize is that when there's calamity in our lives, we just draw closer to God. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. I have raised him, Cyrus, up in righteousness. He's talking about Cyrus again. Up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for a price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. When he comes 150 years later, he is not going to say, if you give me 10,000 bucks, I'll let you go back to Jerusalem. And see, at the time, the Jews were sitting in Babylon going, God, what have you done? Destroyed Jerusalem and Israel, and we're here with the Babylonians. And he goes, yeah, because you sinned against me. I'm not going to leave you here. Don't argue with your maker. In fact, I even told you that 70 Sabbaths, you violated the Sabbath of the land for 490 years. That means you have 70 years worth of the land laying fallow, laying empty to recover from your abuse of the land. And I understand what I need to do. That land has to be healed from your abuse before you go back so you can have life that you live and survive till the last days. And even the disciplines that he's given to the nation of Israel, even through the Holocaust, was something to revive them and to keep them in God so that they will last till the end of days. And you know, the disciplines that he'll give you are things to make you last until the last day, to get you right with God. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains and they shall bow down to you. they will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. I'm going to maintain the integrity of the Jewish nation so that ultimately, in the very end, all nations will know that they alone, the Jewish nation, were the witness people of the true God. Truly, you are God. You hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And what he means is you hide yourself. In other words, that's in our language we say God works in mysterious ways. His ways are not our ways. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor disgraced forever and ever. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And then going to verse 22, it says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. And see, what God has established here, and it's repeated in the New Testament. See, here's another place that it says that every knee is going to bow to the true and living God, and every tongue will confess that He is God. But in the New Testament, it says in Philippians 2:9, it says, therefore God also has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And so in the Old Testament, in this chapter of Isaiah, God says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess to me. Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue confess to Jesus. Therefore, Jesus has to be God. And then concluding with the final two verses, it says, he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Surely we can say that in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. I have the righteousness of Jesus if I'm a believer in Jesus. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. So it says that everybody who is incensed against God, everybody who is incensed specifically against Jesus, will be ashamed in that final day when they stand before God, and at that point they will kneel and they will bow and they will confess that Jesus was Lord. But it'll be too late for them because they were incensed and they'll be ashamed. But for those who on this side of eternity will bow the knee and confess to Jesus that He is their Lord and Savior, they will not be ashamed. And they will have their righteousness and strength found in God, found in the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. And God just keeps proclaiming this throughout the Scriptures. And oftentimes I encourage people when I can tell they have great animosity towards God, is to say, what is God, the God of the Bible, the God of love, you're angry at Him and you're incensed against Him. You will be ashamed on the day of judgment because you are blaming Him for something that is not His problem. It is your sins that have separated you from God. And you're blaming Him for what you and the rest of humanity has done in turning away from God. And you'll find out that He was the loving Messiah who was appealing to man. And so, again, I hope in this study, and we'll continue it next week, but I just hope that we all realize, and I would encourage you today, if there's something more important, your life is being run by something that is trying to take precedent over Jesus. There's some struggle in your life that is gripping you, is to just give it to God and realize it says we shall have no other gods before Him. And to flee from it, realizing that even though it might not be something that we've whittled and made and bowed down to for power, it's something that's trying to grip our lives in a form of idolatry just as real as if we had whittled something out of wood. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, please, Help us to discern those things that are gripping our lives that are contrary to you. God, help us to see them for what they are, as just creeping tentacles of the lies of Satan to cause us to fall into idolatry, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that our lives are hidden in your Son, Jesus, and that though we go astray, he still saves and washes and cleanses. But we want to be so set free from the things of the darkness of this world that we could be alive and a light to you. We just thank you, God, and pray that your Spirit would convict us of those things that are contrary to you. In Jesus' name, amen.